Good morning. As I prepared to write this sermon, I began by doing a lot of research. I read scriptures, commentaries, interpretations, and history. I met with various former pastors from within this congregation to learn about their feelings and interpretations of this passage. Our Bible study group pored over it and discussed it in great depth. In fact, I think I did a little too much research. Some of you may have experienced that. So much, in fact, that I had difficulty sorting through the many valuable insights that I gained from my research. Pastor Jill tells me that every scripture passage has several sermons in it, and I'm inclined to believe her. I've chosen today to talk about this upside-down faith that God calls us to. Let me begin by talking about the city of Corinth, which is the setting for our Bible passage from today. The city was ancient, possibly dating back to 5000 BCE, although its first recorded history begins in 750. In 146 BCE, Rome sacked the city and destroyed it. It remained in ruins until about 100 years later, in 44 BCE, when Julius Caesar had it rebuilt. Around the time Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, the population of the city numbered in the hundreds of thousands. Its diverse residents included Romans, slaves, and freedmen, Greeks, Jews, and people from the Orient. And because of its proximity to the sea, Corinth was a busy commercial hub, and sailors, merchants, and people of all nationalities were drawn to it. During that time in Corinth, there were at least 12 temples to the Greek gods, one of which was devoted to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. There was much prostitution and sexual promiscuity associated with this temple, and indeed in much of Corinth. Anglican scholar Leon Morris describes Corinth as intellectually alert, materially prosperous, and morally corrupt. Furthermore, Corinth was fraught with political and economic divides. Douglas A. Campbell, in his article, Paul, an Apostle's Journey, wrote, "Partisanship was a feature of the ancient Greco-Roman city life, as was the daily struggle to survive and climb the economic ladder." It was in the midst of this society that Paul founded the church at Corinth. Its worshipers were Jews, Greeks, and pagans, men and women of diverse economic situations. By the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the church had begun to reflect the larger Corinthian society. Sexual promiscuity and idolatry were prevalent. The differences in customs and traditions, as well as economic status, became points of conflict within the church. Moreover, the leadership of the church had its own problems and was not helpful in addressing these hostilities. Douglas Campbell wrote, "The Christian God revealed in the crucified Christ could not be more different than the situation in the church at Corinth." So it must have been with great frustration and sadness that Paul penned his first letter to the Corinthian church. He addressed the members' divisions and infighting, their lapses into the ways of the society in which they existed, and he called for renewal. Vicki read for us today the words of Paul, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Paul's letter continued, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are." This countercultural declaration turns societal norms upside down in a way that would have been laughed at by the vast majority of Corinthian residents. Society favored the rich, the powerful, and the well-connected. And yet, Paul's words resonate with echoes of Jesus' own words from Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And with his words from Mark 8, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." In his letter, Paul, like Jesus, is telling the people of the Corinthian church that they need to be different than the culture around them, that they need to reject all that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Do the members of the church at Corinth get it? Do we get it? After all, we are faced daily with choices. How do we respond to someone who has a political or philosophical point of view different than our own? Do we respond with anger and scorn, or with compassion and kindness and understanding? How do we best allocate our resources? If we see somebody needing help, do we help, or do we pretend not to see? Are we self-righteous about our faith? Or do we see the homeless man on the street corner and the person sitting next to us as equally beloved children of God? Paul, like Micah and Isaiah in the passages Pastor Jill preached about during the last 2 weeks, finds himself having to remind the people of the church what being a Christian community is all about, that their wisdom can't compare to the wisdom of God, and that the message is one of Christ crucified. So what role does the cross play in this upside-down world that is the church? The cross was widely used as a means of execution by the Roman authorities, and generally it was reserved for the lowest of the low, the worst and most despicable criminals. It was also a deterrent to make an example of people in order to keep control of its citizens. It was a symbol of political and empirical torture and terrorism. How foolish is it that God used Jesus' death on the cross as a means to pass this message on to people? This was a particularly gruesome way to die and also seen as demeaning. Why do we today consider the cross a symbol of God's saving goodness? Again, God has turned things upside down. Jesus' death on the cross showed the authorities for who they were, corrupt, weak, and self-serving, and showed God for who God is, life-giving and saving. The cross, the tomb, even death couldn't contain Jesus. God has claimed even this symbol of terrorism and violence and turned it into a symbol of life, rendering hate, evil, and death powerless. God has freed us from society's business as usual and set us on a different path. So what does this mean for our lives today? What does this mean for our world? What do we do with this? Pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a confirmation sermon given to young Christians in Germany in 1938, said, "You have only one master now, but with this yes to God belongs just as clear a no. Your yes to God requires your no to all injustice, to all evil, all lies, to all oppression and violation of the weak and poor, to all ungodliness and to all mockery of what is holy. Your yes to God requires a no to everything that tries to interfere with your serving God alone, even if that is your job, your possessions, your home, or your honor in the world. Belief means decision." One biblical commentator interpreted the message of today's passage as, "Can't we all just be nice to one another?" Sure, that would be great. If we could, being nice, being civil, can bring about a sense of peace. But that easy peace is not what Paul expected from the church. Paul expected the church to be different. Paul expected them to truly be a united body, reflecting not the ideals of society, but those of the kingdom of God. The ideals of community, of unity, of caring for the least among them, of putting others before self. Belief means decision. It means understanding that without being different from the society at large, Christians can't make a change in the world. This is also what Paul is saying to the people of Corinth, that the people need to say no to the things that divide them and keep them from serving God alone. And we? Maybe we need to change our perspective to see things not in a world way, but in a God way. Like the teacher in the movie Dead Poets Society, who directed his students to stand on their desks in order to gain a new perspective of a familiar landscape. Maybe if we saw our own landscape in the upside-down way God has presented God's kingdom to us, through the Old Testament prophets, through Jesus, and through Paul, Maybe we would be better able to live fully into God's kingdom, and in doing so, we might remember the words of Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? And the words of Micah. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Today, our communities, our nation, and our world are suffering from many divisions. But God's work, from Old Testament to New, continues with as much urgency as ever. We must not let our differences cause us to turn away from the ways of unity, justice, and peace, but rather, we must embrace the opportunities offered by our diversity and reaffirm our commitment to our faith in these challenging times. The cross is foolishness unless we understand it from God's perspective. God calls us to be united in community, not just within the church, but throughout our country and our world, to work for justice for those who are marginalized, and to bring about God's kingdom now. Amen.